Genesis chapter 3 tonight, if you would please. Genesis chapter 3. You'll find it in the beginning. Amen. Genesis chapter 3. All right. We've been working on this series of practical Christian living. We've been working on gender for the last 3 or 4 services. If you have not heard the last couple of messages on Wednesday night when we were preaching on this subject. Now, I was out for a couple of Wednesdays. We had Brother Miller here, and then Brother Josh Piper preached last Wednesday night. And so we were off for a couple of weeks. I didn't like the way that worked out, but it's just the way it worked out. But I would encourage you, if you haven't listened to those, you need to go back and listen to them. We've hammered away at the fact that God created us male and female, and that God had a purpose. He only created 2 genders. There aren't 3 or 4 or 5. There's just 2. And I think I said that night, you know, I've never thought in my 40 years in the ministry I'd ever have to get up and say that. But there's only 2. And then he created male and female, and he created us differently from one another. Right. And because he has a different plan for each of us in his creative plan and purpose. He created males to do male stuff, females to do female stuff. All right, and so he had a different purpose for us. And because of that, God's desire is that those two genders stay separate in the sense that we each have our own place and our own purpose and our own function in God's creation. And it's not hard to understand what happens when we don't do that. Just look all around you. You know, when we got 120 different alphabets now when it comes to sexual behavior and all the things that are going on, we can't define what a woman is. All this is the result of gender confusion and confusing those two ways in which God made man. Then last time we talked about the fact that there are some things that God tells us in his word, clear cut, gives us commands. How do we deal with the culture that we're in using a Bible that was written, the newest book, some 2,000 years ago? How do we use a Bible to deal with the current culture? And we said that God did that, first of all, by giving us commands, clear cut, universal, timeless commands. They're universal. They never change. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Those are all universal commands that don't change, doesn't matter what time it is or what the culture is. Then there are some things that the Bible is not as clear about, and for those things, because again, culture is so vast and different, so God gives us principles and precepts in order to help us to run our life, and we talked about that at length. Then we said this, and I made the statement that if you don't learn this in your Christian life, you're going to struggle, and that is in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 6, Paul gives us those two principles in those passages. In chapter 10 and verse 23, where Paul talks about, he says, all things are lawful. In other words, that the Bible doesn't prohibit it. It might be lawful for me to do, but lawfulness is not the primary test. The primary test is it expedient? Is it best for me to do it? Just because the Bible doesn't say you can't doesn't mean you should, right? Because the test is, what would be best for my spiritual life? How can I be a better testimony for Christ? By doing this, acting this way, saying this, wearing this, looking this way, what would be the best testimony for Christ? What's expedient? Then the other test that he said is, does it edify? Does it build a firm foundation for me to grow spiritually? It might be lawful. The Bible may not say I can't. And by the way, I mentioned, just because the Bible says you can't, that's not an automatic yes. All right? And so what edifies? What upholds my spiritual? What helps me grow? And then that last test Paul said was, all things may be lawful, or I'm not going to be brought into bondage to any. I'm not going to allow my freedom to be a bondage. I'm not going to get so caught up in what my rights are, what I think I have the right to do. And man, I could preach all night again about how many Christians are in bondage to what they think are their rights. I'm not surrendering my rights for anything. And as I said countless times, you're never going to grow in your spiritual life till you come to the place that you're willing to surrender some of your rights in order to grow when it's necessary. Amen? And so you need to go back and kind of review those two, because they're going to become important over the next course of several weeks here as we look into this other stuff. So look in Genesis chapter 3. I stall as long as I can. If you haven't found Genesis 3 by now, it's hopeless. Just give it up. Genesis 3, look if you would down in verse. I could probably just quoted these and you would have known them. But in verse 6, of course, God has told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree, and the devil's come into the garden in the first 5 verses. And in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to desire to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. We're going to start tonight dealing with everyone's favorite subject. I know it certainly is mine, clothing and apparel and dress and appearance. And so we're going to talk about those things. I do this about every 5 years, and so we're about due up again for it. And it's part of gender. It fits into what we're going to see about gender as well. And so we're going to talk about this. It's going to take us 3 or 4 weeks to get through it, because what we believe about these things, what the Bible says about these things, isn't based on one verse. It's based on a lot of stuff. And so we're going to go through this and see what God has to say. I think what God has to say about it's important, don't you? Amen. Father, we come tonight. We need your help as we look into this, as any subject. And so, Father, I don't know why. I have some ideas, but why this subject stirs such feelings and emotion and anger in people. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll help us. I certainly, hopefully, don't believe that here about us, but it certainly does happen. So I just pray that you help us as we go through it. Help me to teach it, Lord, that I'll not teach anything that's contrary to your word, and it will be open and submissive and willing to apply the truth to our life in this subject, just like we do every other subject in life. And help us to understand tonight that this issue, when we talk about apparel and appearance and dress, Lord, it's an important issue. It's just another part of Christian growth. And so I pray that you'll help us as we look into it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. I guess you remained standing, didn't you? In reverence to God's word tonight. Our first point is really a question. And what we're going to do tonight is kind of set up. We're going to work over next week. We'll start talking about the purpose of clothing and some other stuff. But kind of want to kind of set the stage for all of this tonight. And so our first point is really a question. And that is this. Whose standard? Whose standard? You know, for us, clothing has just always been there. Amen. It's always been there. Isn't that true? Matter of fact, it has always been there to the point, you know, that when I went to bed last night, Brother Mason, I didn't put a sticky note on my bathroom mirror to remind me to get dressed when I wake up in the morning, because it's just always been there. It's just a part of who we are and a part of what we do. Now, it is true that some, you know, a normal person would be embarrassed to leave home with no clothes on. All right. And of course, some people leave home with about half the clothes they probably should have on. But at any rate, it's just a part of who we are. It's just a part of our culture. It's a part of what makes us. We're just used to it. Now, we take clothing for granted so much that while people put a lot of effort into how attractive their clothing is and how fashionable it is, very few people give a thought to the fact that it was God who created clothing. Man didn't create clothing. God created clothing. And again, people put so much attractiveness in it. Sometimes, you know, the people who will tell you, well, we shouldn't think about this stuff because you can't judge people by the outward appearance, are the very people who put the most thought into their clothing. And so many people put a lot of thought into this. But again, very few people think about the fact that it was God who created clothing. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, we're going to deal with this passage in depth later on in another message, but I just want to mention it tonight. In Genesis 3, 7, of course, when sin entered into the human race, man sewed fig leaves together and called it good, in verse 7. When they knew what else to do, they realized now that they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together. Notice what it says in verse 7. It says they made themselves aprons. The word apron there is the same word as the word loincloth that appears in other passages. So it was a covering. It just covered the bare necessities. All right. You know what a loincloth is. And so he sewed fig leaves together and made themselves an apron. Well, then when God showed up on the scene down in verse 21, I believe it is, in Genesis 3, verse 21, when God showed up on the scene, God took that away, and the Bible says in verse 21 that God clothed them. There's a difference between Adam's effort and God's effort. Adam, again, sewed a fig leaves together, made a loincloth. By the way, the fashion industry today still tries to keep women in fig leaves. Amen. It's absolutely true. But God took all that away, and the Bible says that he clothed them. Now, again, we're going to get into this in the detail in later on in another message. But in God's view, apparently, there is a difference between being covered and being clothed. You can be covered, but yet not clothed. Does that make sense to us? Now, it's obvious because Adam and Eve were covered at this point, but God came along and he clothed them. And so, again, we don't think much about the fact that it is God who created clothing. The fact is that it was God who created clothing, and that's significant. It's important that God... Now, you might be starting to think, well, okay, God created clothing. Well, that's significant. It's important that God created it, and that we understand that God created clothing. And the reason why it's important is because, like everything else that God created, in God's creative mind, clothing had a purpose. It had a function. God created clothing to fulfill a particular function and a particular purpose. And let me jump ahead by saying this. It should be obvious to us that what we need to discover is the function and the purpose for which God created it. I mean, that's the most important thing, isn't it? That means that we have, and also it means this. Think about this. God created clothing. He clothed them in order to cover their nakedness because the covering wasn't enough. And so what this means is that we're only three chapters into the book of Genesis, and we've already discovered a part of the purpose and function of clothing. God didn't give clothing to cover minimal parts of the body or parts of it. He created it to clothe mankind. Now, man in his sin seeks only to cover, but God intended garments to clothe. And so we're only three chapters in, and we've already discovered one of the purposes for clothing, and that is to cover the body, to clothe the body. Are you with me? And so we've already got part of the purpose of this. Now, generally, people are caught up in the attractiveness of clothing, and I'm not saying you shouldn't be. You shouldn't go around looking like you've got, dressed out of the laundry basket, all right? But generally, people are caught up in the attractiveness of clothing, how fashionable it is, that they never again stop to consider the fact that God had a divine purpose for clothing. There was a purpose for which God created it. So if we're going to discuss appearance, if we're going to discuss apparel, if we're going to discuss clothing, whatever word you want to use or whatever term you want to use, then it only makes sense that we must know what God intended clothing to do. Come on, this isn't rocket science. If we're going to talk about clothing, then we need to discover what God intended it to do. Why did God make clothing? Why did he create clothing? Because as Christians, jumping ahead of myself, we understand that's what should drive us in the area of clothing, in the area of apparel and so forth. We need to figure out why God created. We must know what God intended to do. And if we're going to have an honest discussion, we very rarely get an honest discussion about this subject, but if we're going to get an honest discussion about this subject, then we have to know what that purpose was for which God made it in the first place. How do we have an honest discussion unless we go back to God's word and find out why did God create clothing? What was in God's mind when he created it? What was the purpose for which he created it? What were the circumstances under which he created it? If we're going to have an honest discussion, and we want an honest discussion, amen, about this. And so if we're going to do it, then we have to find out what God intended clothing to do. Now, that's important, as I said a moment ago, because as Christians, our first and foremost concern, as in everything, ought to be that our clothing, the way we dress, fulfills the reason and the purpose for which God created it. We should have a desire. Listen, I want to handle my finances the way God wants me to. I want to handle my marriage the way God wants me to. I'm not raising children now, but I want to raise children the way God wants me to. Amen. I want to do all the things in my life the way God wants me to. And so just as certain as that's true, it's also true that I should want to ensure that when it comes to clothing, I'm doing what God wants me to do because God gave us a purpose and a reason for it. Sometimes Christians act as if clothing is just a matter of preference. You just go do whatever you want to do. Well, God gave it for a purpose and a reason. Like everything else in life, I'm to ensure that I'm following God's word in relationship to this, that I find out what it is he wants and how he did it. I need to ensure my biggest concern should be this, that my dress, my appearance, my apparel, whatever it might be, meets a biblical standard, that it fulfills its biblical role. The primary question should not be, am I fashionable? My primary question is the way I'm dressing meeting the biblical purpose for which God gave it? Is the way I'm dressing and the way I'm in my appearance, is it fulfilling the role for which God gave it? And that's to be more important, that question, that response is to be more important than the constantly changing fashion industry. You can't keep up with the fashion industry. And so that question should be the most important. It isn't, does my fashion meet the latest social media fashion influencer, but does it meet God's standard? You know, here's the weird thing. Well, it's not really weird, I don't guess, but people complain, some people complain when they encounter what they refer to as a dress standard in connection to a church. Now, there's no dress standard in Calvary as far as visiting and coming. If you want to teach a class, there are requirements. Amen? If you want to be in leadership, there are requirements. But there's no dress standard to attend or visit Calvary Baptist Church. But when people run into those, I've referred to them as qualifications, but when people run into a dress standard in connection with the church, so many times they complain about that. Well, I can't believe that church has got a standard. They start dress standards. But they seem oblivious, or they're unwilling to see that the world or the culture also has a dress standard. Can I say that again? It's not just churches. Are people not awake? It's not just churches sometimes, and most churches don't anymore, but it's not just churches in leadership positions and teaching positions that have dress standards. The world absolutely has dress standards. Absolutely they do. They don't call it a standard. What they call it is fashion. But it is absolutely a standard. There is a fashion standard. Now, I'm going to help you out because I had to research all this stuff. And if I had to learn more about fashion than I ever wanted to know, you're going to learn it as well. All right? This isn't the first time I've plowed this ground before, but we need to understand a little bit how this works. And so bear with me for a few minutes, and I'll hopefully make this make sense by the time that we're finished. Again, the world very much has a standard. They just refer to it as fashion. Now, the word fashion, in part, refers to outward appearance of a thing, the outward appearance of a thing. It means to have the appearance of a thing. It means to look like something else. In Philippians chapter 2, look over there if you will, Philippians chapter 2, fashion means to take upon yourself the fashion of a thing, to look like a thing. Philippians 2, the Bible uses the word fashion many times. Of course, it's not talking about clothing, but we're looking for the definition of the word. In Philippians chapter 2, it says this in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of a man." And then he says this, "And being found in the fashion as a man." In other words, he had the appearance of a man. What did he look like? He looked like any other ordinary Jew. He wore the robe and all the other stuff that a normal Jew wear. He came in the likeness of man. He came as a man. And he also had the fashion of a man. He had the appearance of a man. And so again, the word fashion refers to this idea of appearance. Look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of your grace, for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not what? Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust." Now that I'm saved, I'm not supposed to look like I used to look. Right? We're not supposed to look like the world. There's a way that the world looks. We're to be distinct. It's weird today, isn't it? That today you're distinct by looking normal. Yeah. All right? Like we are, hopefully. Okay, so again, it's the idea there's a way that when we look like something else, when we accommodate the appearance or acclimate the appearance of something else, that's fashion. Now, when dealing with clothing, the word means this. It means the form of a garment, the cut or the shape of clothing. In particular, listen, the prevailing mode or way of dress. So when we start talking about fashion, it is the way the culture is dressing. It is the style that the culture is dressing in, the cut that the culture is dressing in. It is the form of clothing that the culture is wearing. And when you are, quote, in fashion, what it means is that you look fashion. like the cultural fashion trends. Yeah. Does this make sense to us? You're accommodating, you're acclimating, you're looking like the culture looks, because that's what fashion is. And when you're in fashion, you have the same style, cut, shape, and appearance that the world has. So you are in fashion, you are fashionable when your clothing looks like the prevailing style of the culture. That makes sense to us? That's what fashion is. It's what it means. And when you're following the fashion standard of the culture, your clothes looks like theirs. You are in fashion. You are meeting their standard. And so the fashion, the culture says, here's what's fashionable in any given moment, because it almost changes moment by moment. So don't throw your old ties away, fellas. They'll be back, all right? I didn't keep my 6-inch wide ones like everybody used to wear in the 80s. Remember those, the 70s? But hang on to stuff. It'll be back, all right, because it changes constantly. And so fashion is when we meet the standard that is considered fashionable at any one moment. Now, if somebody's sitting there going, well, I don't know about that. Well, you're crazy, all right, because we all know very clearly that there is a fashion standard, and that's why people laugh at people who don't look like they're dressing according to the standard. People make fun of people's clothes. Yeah. Amen. Not because they're ratty, but because they're out of fashion. Yeah. They don't look like everybody else's clothing looks. And so that's what fashion is. Now, here's the question, and here's where you're going to learn more about the fashion industry. You may want to know. But here's the question. Who dictates the standard of fashion in a culture? I mean, who decides what's fashionable? Who decides what's in fashion? Who decides what the fashion standard is at any given moment in a culture? You know, the standard of fashion in a culture is established this way. The standard of fashion in a culture is established by clothing designers, by clothing manufacturers, and by retailers. That shouldn't be much of a shock to us. The fashion standard, what's in fashion, what's fashionable, isn't decided by you. And it's not decided by me, or it's not decided by people. It's decided by the clothing designers, by clothing manufacturers, and retailers. It's also established by celebrities. Not as much today. Today, fashion is more established by social media influencers. There are people make money doing nothing but showing all the clothes they've got right now and what they're wearing right now. And people follow them by the thousands, watching what they're wearing and what kind of clothes they've got. And so the standard is established by clothing designers, manufacturers, retailers, and by celebrities and social media influencers who are paid, by the way, by manufacturers to get them to tell you what to wear. And this is how fashion is established. Now, you got to keep in mind something. And again, there's a purpose behind all this, so bear with me. You have to keep in mind this, that the fashion industry is a $2 trillion a year business. Yeah. $2 trillion a year business. Now, if you're like me, I can't conceive of $2 trillion. I can barely conceive of $1 million, all right? But $2 trillion. If you're not sure how much $2 trillion is, let me help you out. If you could spend $1 million every single day, I don't know what on earth you'd spend it on, but if you could spend $1 million every single day, it would take you 5,500 years to spend $2 trillion. And so that's how much the fashion industry is worth. It's like 1.9, almost $2 trillion a year is what the industry is. Now, what that means is this, that it is a massive industry. The fashion industry is a massive industry. And it shouldn't surprise any of us that women are the largest contributor to that figure, that $2 trillion. And because, men, we don't care. We just wear what women tell us to wear. All right. But women are the ones who buy the most clothing. They're the ones who buy the most fashion. So that's who everything is marketed to. There's probably not, I haven't looked because I don't care, but there's probably not many male fashion influencers on social media. All right. But women are the one this is geared toward. And so this is a massive industry. Now think about this with me. If an industry is $2 trillion, it knows what it's doing. You don't become a $2 trillion industry because you're an idiot. Right? So they know what they're doing. They know what they're doing in marketing. They know what they're doing in the area of fashion. They know exactly what they're doing. Have you ever seen somebody wearing some weird-looking outfit and said, well, you know, you never know, you might set a trend. Maybe you'll be a fashion trendsetter. Maybe you'll set the next trend. Well, the truth, I know how we mean that, but the reality is, no, they won't. Because you don't set fashion trends. People don't set fashion trends. The fashion industry sets fashion trends. People don't do it. To a $2 trillion industry, this is a science. Fashion is a science. $2 trillion is a lot of money. All right? And so they go about what they do in a scientific way. They don't just put out clothing and hope that it works out. All right? They have a very scientific approach to this. So here's what happens. And again, bear with me. I promise you, this is not just a history lesson on the fashion industry. You can look this up for yourself. This is not some Baptist preacher blowing off making this up. You can find it on the internet very easily. And that is, the fashion industry approaches fashion in a five-step or a five-stage manner. And this is true of every single fashion trend that comes out. There are five stages that fashion trends go through. And the fashion industry banks on this. This is how they plan what you are going to wear. All right? The first stage is called introduction. And in introduction, this is when designers roll out their new lines. You hear someone say, you know, so-and-so is rolling out his spring line or their winter line or their fall line. Okay, that's introduction. This is also when the big known fashion magazines cover all this. This is when we go through the fashion show season, you know, when all the big fashion shows are going on. That's introduction. I'm sure you keep up with all this stuff, but that's what's going on. And this is called the introduction phase. This is when they're introducing the new lines and introducing their new clothing lines and so forth. So that's the first stage. From there, it moves into the second stage, which is growth. And under the growth stage is where celebrities get involved. And the social media, more so today than anyone else, social media fashion influencers get involved. This is when they start wearing the fashion that's been introduced to convince you that you too need to wear it. And so, again, that's called growth. Now, again, remember, most of these people are paid to do it. These celebrities are paid to wear the clothing that they're wearing. And these fashion influencers on social media are paid to wear the clothes that they're wearing because this is the growth phase. They're trying to get everybody introduced to it, and they're trying to get you, convince you to buy it in order to wear it. Then the third phase is what the fashion industry refers to as peak phase or maturity. And what that means is when you and I have bought into it. It's introduced under the growth phase or under the introduction phase. It grows as influencers and others try to convince us to wear it. And peak or maturity phase is when you and I bought into it. And we're all aware of it. We all know everybody's wearing this. We all know that this fashion is going to place or this thing is taking place. This is when manufacturers also start to produce accessory lines to go with whatever their fashion is in order to kind of keep sales going because more and more people are buying it. How do you generate more sales? Well, you produce accessories to go with it. And this is when a manufacturer feels like their trend has reached saturation. And what that means is everyone is wearing it. It's not exclusive anymore. You're not the only one who's got it, right? It's not exclusive any longer. Then the next phase, the fourth phase, is decline. Because of saturation, the trend pops. And as a result of that, interest falls off, and so do prices. Because everybody's got one now. Everybody's got that top or that skirt or that pair of shoes or that purse. Everybody's got it now. So it's not exclusive anymore. You don't look cool because everybody's got one now. And so prices start to drop off. This is when you bought it when it first came out for $150, and now you can buy it at JCPenney's for $40, right? Because the trend has popped. This phase is also when clearance pricing starts. They start trying to dump it because they've got so much of it. Now they want to dump it and get rid of it. And so they start clearance pricing. Then the final phase is obsolescence. Obsolescence is when everybody has it and nobody's interested. They don't care about it anymore. So now this is when you can go to the secondhand clothing store and buy it for $5. All right? Because nobody's interested in it anymore. Everybody's got it. Everybody's over it. It's so yesterday. Amen. Everything is all over and done. Now, in the past, this cycle took 3 to 7 years. But today, because of social media and because of the internet, that's changed. Today, most of the time, these trends last about 8 months. When something comes out that's hot and everybody's got to have it and everybody wants it and everybody's after it, about eight months from now, you'll be able to get it in the secondhand store for little of nothing because it's run its course. Are you with me? Now, this is exactly, you can research it for yourself, this is exactly how the fashion industry works. Now, again, you have to remember that the fashion industry is a nearly $2 trillion business. So what that means is that once they introduce a trend, once they introduce a fashion, that latest purse or that cut of clothing or that style of clothing or this new line that they've introduced, once they've introduced that, they're not sitting around waiting for it to reach obsolescence and then go, what do we do now? That's not how $2 trillion industries work. What it means is once they introduce that latest trend or that latest line or whatever it may be, they're already working on what's next. And so what that means is that the fashion industry knows what you will be wearing 3 to 7 years from now because they're already working on it. They know what you're going to wear three. People think this stuff just, you know, kind of spontaneously pops up. It doesn't just spontaneously pop up. Some designer, manufacturers are working this stuff, and so they know anywhere from 3 to 7 years what everybody, they know what the next trend will be 3 to 7 years from now, because that's how $2 trillion industries work. You follow me? 3 years from now, people will be wearing what they tell them to wear. 3 to 7 years from now, people, you say, what will people be wearing 3 to 7 years from now? What the fashion industry told them to wear or tells them to wear. Because this is how this all works. Now, most of this is marketed to women, again, because women, and that's not, I'm not trying to be funny about it. It's true. Women care a lot more about fashion than men do. And so most of this is marketed to women because women are the primary buyers of fashion, and they make up by far the biggest market share. So this is primarily given to them. Now, what's wild about this is, to me, is that when you hear a woman who has a problem with the church having dress as a part of a teacher's qualifications, for example, and she announces, you know, I'm an individual, I'm going to dress the way I want to. Well, no, she's not, because what she means is I'm just going to dress by a different standard. I'm not going to dress by the standard that the church is talking about. I'm going to dress by the standard that fashion has laid down. And so there is no individual. Matter of fact, I was watching here's how I spend my day. I was watching a fashion buyer on a TED Talk, if you know what a TED Talk is. And so I was watching this fashion buyer, and he was big, huge, the names mean nothing to me, but he was introduced as this massive clothing buyer. He was talking about the fact that there is no individuality in fashion because the fashion industry and designers push us to conform. So, you know, you think, well, I'm not going to follow what the church says. I'm going to go be my own person. No, you're not. You're going to dress according to the standard that somebody out there has told you is cool and is fashionable. And so no one wants to be out of fashion. Amen. So they set the fashion, and that's how everybody dresses. So whose standard? Well, you're either dressing according to God's standard or you're dressing according to the standard that fashion has dictated. And to deny that is ridiculous. Now, fashion is this. Are we all still good so far? Fashion is the world telling us, especially women, how to dress. It is the dress standard set by designers, manufacturers, and the world, primarily or mainly for women. You know, the world accuses, this is also interesting to me, you know, the world accuses Christianity of exploiting women. You know, we hear liberals and politicians who are all up in arms because women are being exploited in the workplace. You know, in my opinion, there's no one who exploits women any more than the fashion industry, especially when it comes to making them objects, especially when it comes to putting them on display. Nobody, in my opinion, exploits women any more than the fashion industry does. And so, again, they're the one who sets all of this for us. Now, having said all of that, as Christians, our only concern should be this. What is God's standard? What does God say? I've got two choices. I can either be fashionable, I can live by the standard that the world sets, or I can live by the standard that the Word of God sets. Because we only have two standards. And so as a Christians, our only concern should be is what does God have to say about clothing? Our first concern should be this: does our clothing fulfill its divinely given purpose? God had a purpose in creating clothing. So does my clothing fit the divinely given purpose? Not is it fashionable, but does it fit God's divinely given purpose? Now, if clothing can fulfill God's divinely given purpose and be fashionable, more power to you, all right? But the primary concern is, does it fulfill God's divinely given purpose? I've heard Christian women complain enough about trying to find dresses for themselves and for their children to know that many times it's not going to meet the divinely given purpose. But if you can find one that's fashionable and meets the divinely given purpose, then, hey, that's great. That's perfectly fine. More power to you. But God's purpose is to settle the issue. Let me say it again. It's God's purpose that is to settle the issue. Well, this is fashionable. Well, God's purpose, divine purpose for clothing, is to settle what we wear and how we dress and the way we look and the way we appear. Amen? God's purpose is to settle all of that. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're not to fashion ourselves after the fashion industry or after the world. We're to fashion ourselves after God's word, not after what the world dictates that we wear. And people kill me. Well, I don't. Well, the world doesn't dictate what I wear. Oh, stop it. If you have a problem with God's, what God says about dress, the world is dictating what you wear. All right? Because if it wasn't, you wouldn't have a problem with what God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what God says on this or any issue is all that matters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and let me add this, all right? God's people, we don't have to wear burlap sacks. Amen. We don't have to look like Amish. All right. But our primary concern is, what does God say? Amen. Not what does the world dictate. So for the user, you're thinking, great, I got to wear a burlap sack. Well, you're going to look weird. All right. So you don't have to do that. But 1 Corinthians 7 in verse 29 says this. It says verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives as be as those who have none. He's talking about how things are going to change when the Lord returns. And they that weep as though they wept not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. And they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Now, he's not talking about clothing there, obviously, but he's talking about appearance. He talks about the things of this world, all the stuff we buy and are involved in, that one of these days the Lord's coming back and none of it's going to matter. It's all going to, the appearance of this world's going to pass away. So the most important thing is not that I appear like the world, but I appear as God would have me to. Amen. Because that's all that really matters. That is the most expedient thing. That is the thing that edifies most. Amen. That is the thing that I should be concerned about, what God has to say about this issue. Don't ever sacrifice your walk with God, a good church, or opportunities to serve and be more greatly used of God for that which one day will not matter. Isn't going to matter. All right. Look back over in Genesis chapter 2. If you would. We got a few more minutes here. So whose standard? As God's people, our primary concern should be God's standard, not the fashion world. Two people are vying for the way we look. God's word and the world and fashion. So let's look at this real quick and kind of set us up for next week. Now remember this when it comes to the history of clothing, because that's what I want to focus on for just a second. Remember that clothing was not part of God's original creation. Clothing was not part of God's original plan for man. I can't even conceive of that. All of us running around naked. You don't want to think about that. We would probably, if there weren't for the sin nature, we would probably look a lot better than we do. All right? But it was not a part of God's original plan for man. When God originally made man, the human race had no need for clothing. Isn't that true? In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 25, It says, speaking of Adam and Eve, it says they were naked after God created them and brought them together. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. In other words, we have nakedness here. They were naked and unashamed, meaning they felt no guilt. They felt no embarrassment. They felt no need to cover themselves. And the reason why is there was not yet sin in the heart of man. Man was created in innocency, and so there was nothing in their hearts that required clothing. You know, if it wasn't for sin, we wouldn't need clothing, all right? And I know that because God created them originally without clothes. And it was the entrance of sin, of course, that all of a sudden now God needed to create clothing. And the reason why is that there was earlier on, before clothing came on the scene, there was no need for clothing because there was not yet in the heart of man sin. There was no sin in the heart of man. There was nothing in their hearts that required clothing. There was no wickedness in their hearts yet. And so there was no need of that. Now you think, well, that's simple enough, but hang with me for a minute. I'll make a point. There was nothing in the heart of man yet that required clothing. There was no lust. James, according to the book of James, there was no lust in man's heart. I think it's fair to say that us in this room here tonight, we could not conceive of nakedness without lust. Because it is a part of our sinful nature. James chapter 1, verse 13, you know this verse. Let no man, James 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin ruins everything. All right? And so he talks about lust. There was no lust in the heart of man when man was created. Look over in Ephesians 4. There was no need for clothing in the original creation because there was no lasciviousness in the heart of man, in the heart of mankind. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. There was no lasciviousness in the heart of man. If you don't know what lasciviousness means, it means lewdness. There was no lewdness. There was no wantonness in the heart of man. There was something else that wasn't in the heart of man that's in this same passage in verse 19, and that is uncleanness. There was no uncleanness in man. Uncleanness simply means a failure of decent moral behavior. Right. Uncleanness is an absence of morality. It's an absence of that which is morally right. And so there was no uncleanness in man. There was no incontinence in man. Look over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Oops, I better get to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. That word means a failure to control sexual appetite. It means a failure to retain yourself when it comes to lustful thoughts. It means to act on the thoughts that pop into our head. And so there was none of that. Let me give you one more. There was no concupiscence. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I know that you go around using the word concupiscence all the time, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God wants us to be separate and distinct. It's his plan. Because we are his. That ye should abstain from fornication. Fornication is sexual activity outside of marriage. If you have a sexual relationship outside of marriage, that's fornication. He says that you should abstain. God's will is not for us to be involved in that. He says that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that is his body, in sanctification error, and not in the lust of concupiscence, which the Gentiles, which lost people do, would be our term. Concupiscence means irregular or perverted sexual desire, irregular or perverted sexual behavior. So there was none of this in the heart of man when man was originally created. There was no need for clothing because man was still in a state of innocence. It was not until after the heart of man was corrupted by sin and we lost our innocence that we became capable of lustful desires and acts that clothing now became necessary. Are you following me? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, it was after Eve saw the tree was good for food. She ate of it, gave to her husband, and it says the eyes of them both were open. And they knew that they were naked. Lust had now entered in. And so this is when Adam comes along with his effort to sew some fig leaves together and try to cover himself. And so it was after that took place that God introduced clothing. All the things I mentioned before, sin and lust and lasciviousness, incontinence, uncleanness, fornication, adulteries. Now, once sin took place, now had a home in the human heart. And we are born with all of those capabilities. Amen. Come on. Let's just fess up. We're all born with the capability to indulge in any of those sinful things because they are in our heart. They are in us. And so we strive to rise above those things, but they are there. And so after the fall, man now saw nakedness differently. I say this a lot in the Bible studies. Man now saw nakedness as David saw the nakedness of Bathsheba, which led him to commit adultery. All right. And of course, eventually led him to commit murder. Man now sees nakedness the way Jesus did when in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, he says, if a man looketh upon a woman to what? What's the word? Lust after. He has committed what? Adultery already in his heart because, you know, any sin is committed first in the heart before it's ever acted upon. And so all of this stuff is in us. But before sin, Adam and Eve saw one another in this state of innocence. Now, because you and I have never known anything but the sinful nature, it's impossible for us to imagine nakedness in innocence. I can't imagine that. Just impossible for us to imagine. Nakedness without lust is a completely foreign concept to us. So, now listen here. I went through all that to say this, and we'll wrap this up. Before we go any further than the third chapter of Genesis, we have already established at least two standards when it comes to dress. First, clothing must meet the purpose for which God gave it. It's the first standard. Clothing must meet the standard for which God gave it. Secondly, God introduced clothing as a result of the entrance of sin and lust into the human race. That certainly implies a standard, does it? Our clothing should be such that it does not feed into the sinful nature of man. Of course, this applies a lot to women because you probably don't know this, but men and women are different, all right? And we're different at the way we look at things and the way we see things. Now, if a man looks at a woman, I get so tired of this excuse. Well, it's not, you hear people say this all the time. Well, it's not my fault. It's not my business if a man lusts after me. Well, technically that's true. If a man lusts after a woman, that's on him. Yeah. Amen? But we also should never put a stumbling block before somebody just because we can, especially when we know better. Amen? So we've already established at least two standards of dress. Dress should fit the purpose for which God gave it, and a standard of dress should also consider the lustful nature and why God gave it. The fact that God gave it as a result of lust and wickedness and sin speaks to what our dress should be like. Don't you think? So we've already got at least two standards. The fact that God gave mankind because of the interest of lust is to dictate our choices in clothing. Man's fashion, and listen, man's fashion should not surprise us. When you see the fashion of the world, it shouldn't surprise us that they dress women half naked. All right? Shouldn't surprise us because that's the lustful heart of man. Shouldn't shock us. Amen. It shouldn't shock us that men dress women in clothing with skirts all the way up to here, to where you can't lean 6 inches one way or the other without exposing yourself. That if you sit across from somebody, you have to keep your hands in your lap all the time because people can see right up your dress. I'm just being plain with you. Come on, you know this. It shouldn't surprise us because that's the fashion of the world. Amen. And Christian, this should go without saying, Christian ladies should not dress that way. Amen. Anywhere. But it certainly has no place in church. Right. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. No man should have to come to church and divert his eyes constantly because of the way some woman is dressed. Is it his fault if he lusts after? Absolutely. But neither should she be that way. So, whose standard? Ought to be God's standard. Amen? We should not be living our life based on how the fashion industry tells us to dress. Do you really want to be a rebel? I mean, do you? People all the time thinking they're being a rebel by the way they're dressed. Well, if you want to be a real rebel, don't dress like they tell you. Dress like God tells you. Because everybody else is dressing that way. So if you really want to be a rebel, I'm trying to help you out. Be a rebel for God. Amen. Dress the way the world, God says, not the way the world says. If you really want to be different. People are so, we're so ridiculous, aren't we? Well, I'm going to be a rebel. I'm just going to follow everybody else. Well, now here's the thought. Do what God says. All right? We've already established some standards. What was the purpose for which God gave clothing? The fact that God introduced clothing after lust entered into the human heart. Those are already two standards. We're only up to the third chapter of Genesis. So God has a lot to say about this, and it's so important that we find out what God thinks, like in everything else. Do what God says in finances. Do what God says in home. Do what God says in child rearing. Do what God says in how to live the single life. And let's do what God says here too. Because it's more important that we please Him than anybody else. And this should not be a big deal to us. Just like nothing else that God tells us to do should be a big deal, this shouldn't be a big deal either. Just find out what God says and do it. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would.